Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to the book of Numbers. We'll be in Numbers chapter 13. As you find your place there, I'd ask you to stand under respect to the Word of God. We're going to read several verses, though we're going to not read the entire chapter. We want to get the idea, so we're going to read a few and then jump and read a few more. But we're going to begin with verse number 1 in Numbers chapter 13. Here the Bible tells us that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of your fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Now let's jump over to verse number 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what is the land that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad? And what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds? And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not? And be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rahab as men come to Hamath. Father, we thank you for your word. And now as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning from your word, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Please be seated. I think as we have read, I think you can place this passage of scripture into history, where Israel had just recently been delivered from bondage in Egypt and had crossed then the Red Sea, and God had miraculously parted that sea. They walked through and into the wilderness. At this point, they are at the very brink of the promised land. The land that God said flowed with milk and honey, the land that God said was theirs. And now God tells them, as you prepare to go take the land, send one representative out of each of the 12 tribes, 12 men in all, and go up and spy out the land. I think what the intention here is to encourage the people so that they can see how good it is that God has given them. I think God was trying to encourage them because he knew that as they went into the land, the Canaanites and the other ites that dwelled there would not just pack up their bags and move out, but they would give them a fight. And no one likes to fight. And so God did not want to discourage them by a fight. And if you remember when they came up out of Egypt, God took them the long way around, lest they see battle. Now they have already seen one battle with the Amalekites, but God is leading them along very gently. And so he wants them to send these 12 men up into the land, bring back some samples of what the land holds in store for them, and so that when they see a little bit of opposition, they won't get discouraged and turn around and want to go back into Egypt, but they want to press on, realizing that the reward is worth the effort. We know, if we would have read further, they went into the land, they cut down the one cluster of grapes. And you go to Kroger and buy some grapes, and you pick it up and look at it. The one little bag has two or three clusters in it. But that wasn't the kind of grapes they picked when they went in the land that day. Because the Bible tells us that they took one cluster, and it took a couple men to carry it. It was so large. A land that flowed with milk and honey. It was everything and more that God had promised them and that their minds could imagine. But they come back in verse number 26, and after they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now you would think they're going to come back enthusiastically with glowing reports, just saying, let's go get it. We can't wait to go back. But we know that with 10 of these men, that's not the case. In verse 27, they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be too strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, what is the significance of Anak? Why are they pointed out specifically? I think we have it described for us down in verse number 23. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so they went into the land, they saw the cities, they saw the fruits, they saw the people, and they also saw that there were giants in the land. And as they saw the giants in their own eyes, they were as grasshoppers. This morning I want to bring a message simply called Giants and Grasshoppers. Giants and grasshoppers. Giants make an interesting study in the Word of God. They're mentioned in numerous places, usually not very significant. The most obvious, the most familiar, of course, would be Goliath that went up against David. And I was trying to think if, give you an example of David and Goliath, if I had Guy. He's down with him practicing singing right now. He'll be up in a minute. But I'd have him come up here, and he stands about here on me. And if we would compare that to David and Goliath, David probably would have only been about here on Goliath. And it's a major size difference, not just in height, but in breadth and a size of the arms. But what's interesting, when we study giants in the Scriptures, you find one common denominator every single instance of the giants. And so I want to take just quickly three mentions of giants. Keep your place there in Numbers 13, but turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Here we have the first mention of giants in the Bible. Now there's a law that Bible students use. It's called the law of first mention. That the first time God mentions something in the Word of God, it kind of lays out how it's going to be throughout the Word of God. And so it helps us keep things consistent from beginning to end. And so here we have the first mention of giants. Let's look at verse number 4. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented God that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And so the very first mention we have of giants have some connection to the wickedness that was taking place, that was so wicked that God said the thoughts of his heart were evil or wicked continually. He says there's some connection between the giants and the wickedness in man's heart. And what we find here, and that one common denominator of giants throughout Scripture, is the fact that the giants are always opposed to God, to God's servants, and to the work of God. And so we find that here in this very first mention. A second mention is found in the book of Joshua. Joshua. Now it's not second chronologically. Actually, the second is there in Numbers that we saw in Numbers chapter 13. But I want to skip over to Joshua. I said we're going to have three mentions. This will be our second mention that we're picking out. Joshua chapter number 17 and verse number 15. Here we have, after the land had been conquered and they were dividing out the land, we have some who came whining about their lot, about their division. In Joshua chapter 17, verse number 15, and Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. What they were complaining is that they were up on the mountain, everything was fine, but they didn't want to go down, and conquer the land where the giants were. And so again, we see opposition to God's people, God's plan in their lives. God had given them that whole region, that whole section, and they said, we can't take it because giants are standing in our way. But they're a bunch of crybabies, and they forgot the victories that God had already given them, and Joshua doesn't coddle them. Joshua just simply says, it's yours, go take it. If you need more land, there it is, it's yours. What we find here is a lack of faith. A lack of faith. Now, their faith had everything to stand upon, because as I have said, the land was already conquered, the victories had already been won. They saw how God miraculously had done so many things. Parted the Jordan River, just like he parted the Red Sea to cross into the Promised Land. How the walls of Jericho fell. And we go on and on and on with the victories that God gave them. And now they stand and face a few giants. They say, we can't do it anymore. You know, half of what they said was right. They couldn't do it, but they served a God who could. You know, so often in our Christian lives, we come up against things and we say, well, I just can't defeat this thing. I can't overcome this in my life. And God encourages you to look back and see the victories that have already been won in your life. And God says, based on those victories, you should be able to have faith for this one thing you now face. Admitting all along that you can't do it, but you serve a God who can. We see the third mention in chapter 18, verse 16. Along this same vein, it's talking about the borders. And it mentions there, and the border came down to the end of the mountain that lieth before the valley of the son of Hinnom, and which is in the valley of the giants on the north, and descendeth to the valley of Hinnom to the side of Jebusai in the south, and descended to Enrogel. Now in the previous chapters, the giants dwelt in the mountains. Here we find they're in the valley. And what we learn from this, as giants are always opposed to the work of God and the people of God and to God himself, we find that giants are everywhere. And so if you're like that whining crowd in chapter 17 and think, well, we're just going to live where giants don't live, there is no such place. Now, they had a brief respite from the giants where they were in the previous chapter. But you can count on the fact that if they didn't take care of those giants that they were afraid of, those giants would work their way down to where they lived, and they would have to face them eventually when they were more powerful and more difficult to deal with. And so we learn here from the third mention that giants are everywhere. They're inescapable. Turning back to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Verse 33. We'll find three measurements of giants. The closest thing we see to a giant is playing in the NBA, where they find men around the world that are standing over 7 foot, 7'1", 7'2", 7'3". I'm not sure what the tallest one was. I think they had a 7'6 fellow one time. I think that's about as tall as they get. But we know Goliath was standing close to 10 feet tall. You know, that's a giant. And since we don't face them today, and we don't have to worry about it if we do, what giants do we face? And how do we measure them? Well, let's look here at three measurements, then we'll talk about three modern giants that we actually face today. In verse 33, these 10 unfaithful messengers or spies say, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Now here's the first measurement. We were in our own sight. We were in our own sight. The first measurements of giants are our own. Now if we went out on an NBA basketball playing floor while they were out there, and it was the start of the game, and they start the game with the jump ball, you know, the two guys are in the middle, the other teammates are around that circle to get the ball, and the two tallest guys usually, or at least the two best jumpers, are staying in the middle, and the referee's going to throw that ball up, and they're going to jump up and try to get that team, bat that ball to a member of their team. Now picture yourself walking out to the center of that circle and looking up at Shaquille O'Neal, and all of us in this room would look up, we'd be pretty insignificant, wouldn't we? But there was another fellow by the name of Alonzo Mourning. Was he a 7-footer, Tom? Yeah, I thought so. He is a 7-footer too. Now imagine being in the stands and seeing Alonzo Mourning walking out to Shaquille O'Neal. They looked straight across. They were pretty much the same in height. You see, it's a matter of perspective. These men said, in our own sight, we're only grasshoppers. And I said earlier, that's not a bad thing. That's true. And we need to come to the place where we realize we're just grasshoppers. That we are insignificant. That there's things we're going to face in life that we cannot handle, that we cannot deal with. Nevertheless, there it is. We can't ignore it. It's not going to go away. We either run from it or we deal with it. And we know that if we run from it, eventually it's going to catch back up to us, and it's going to be bigger and stronger and more difficult to handle when it catches back up to us. The first measurement of a giant is that of our own. We're only grasshoppers. We find the second measurement in the same verse when it says, and so we were in their sight. In their sight. And so the second measurement is the measurement of the giant. Now, if Shaquille O'Neal was here, and he walked up to Isaac, and he looks down at Isaac, and he would look down to Isaac, Isaac would look pretty insignificant to Shaquille O'Neal. Now imagine, they both wanted the same piece of cherry. Do you like cherry pie, Isaac? Okay, he likes cherry pie. It'll work. They both want the same piece of cherry pie. Good cherry pie. I mean, not just some of this store-bought stuff. And there's good store-bought cherry pie, but some homemade, as good as it gets, cherry pie. There's only one piece left. And Isaac and Shaquille O'Neal made it to that pie at the same time. Who do you think is going to get that pie? Isaac may say, I'll duke it out for it. And Shaquille O'Neal is just going to push him aside. You see, the giants realize the advantage they have and try to take advantage of it, try to take advantage of you, because they realize that you're a grasshopper and they're a giant. And so the first measurement is our own measurement. The second measurement is that of the giant. But there's a third measurement, and this is the important measurement, because it doesn't matter how small we are and how big the giant is. What matters is the third measurement, and that's God's measurement. God's measurement. Look over in chapter 14, Numbers chapter 14. Now here we have Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies. In verse number 9 of chapter 14, as they're encouraging the people to make the right choice, they say, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. That's just their way of saying it'll be a piece of cake. They're bred for us. Their defense is departed from them. They're helpless. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade them with stones. They did not believe. Verse number 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. You know, God tells us that we need to be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I watched a lot of nature shows. I've never seen a lion except for in a zoo, and they are never roaring. But I've seen a lot of nature shows, and they show a lion in the hunt. And I have yet to see a lion hunting and roaring at the same time. Why would a lion roar when it's hunting? Does it want to call out to the antelope, say, hey, antelope, here I come, you better start running? No, a lion doesn't do that. You've probably all seen them too. They crouch down, they crawl through the grass, get as close as they can, and they don't start running until those antelope or zebra, whatever it is they're attacking, take off. Because they want to get as close as they can so they're as quiet as possible. They don't come up roaring, warning. Now, what this shows us is the arrogance of the devil. It shows his attitude as he's our chief giant that we face in life. his arrogance. He's not afraid to say, hey, Christian, here I come. You better start running, because he knows most of us as Christians will cower in fear and be unable to move. And he'll come and devour us at his will. Or he knows that many Christians, there's a whole group out there today that think that all we've got to do is get two of us, and all we've got to do is agree, and man, we're going to bind the devil, and he can't do anything against us. He's calling out loud and clear, hey, Christian, here I come. And they're standing there in a false sense of confidence, thinking, I can duke it out with him, and it'd be just as silly as Isaac trying to duke it out with Shaquille O'Neal for that piece of cherry pie. It is not going to go the way they expect it to go. It's not until we admit that we're grasshoppers and that he's a giant that we're going to have success, because God has given us the victory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, he tells us we're more than conquerors. I've mentioned it before. That's one of my favorite verses, because I've played a lot of sports. There's been some games that man, we've just trounced the opposition. And those are good games. But I was never more than a victor. Never more than a victor. But God looks down at us and says, through Christ, you are more than a victor. And though you may be a grasshopper facing a giant who looks down and sneers and says, I can squash you anytime I want, you as that grasshopper can hold up your fist and say, oh no, you can't, because God won't let you. I'm more than a victor. I've more than conquered you. He tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so it's not I can do all things through my own power, or because I can pray so good, or because I've done this, that, or the other thing, but it's through Christ. There's the secret to overcoming. Admitting I am a grasshopper going up against a giant, but through Christ, I can be victorious. And we can go on and on with scripture verses that teaches that. But those are three measurements of giants. Our measurement, the giant's measurement, and then the one that counts is God's measurement. Now let's look at three modern giants that we all face. The first is that of temptation. That of temptation. The struggles you face against self, sin, and Satan. Now I've classified these in two areas. The first is the giant of destruction. The giant of destruction. Doing those things that we would normally call sin. And I don't have to elaborate, because what's a giant to me may only be a grasshopper to you. And what's only a grasshopper to you may be a giant to me. It goes both ways. All right? We're all individuals. We all have separate struggles with temptation. But if it's doing something that God commands us not to do, it's destructive behavior. You know what really makes me sick? I'm going to ride a little hobby horse here. But they've just, I forget where it was now, but it's a trend in our state after state and government entity after government entity where they give sodomite partners the same benefits as they do a husband and wife. Now you say, well, you know, they deserve the same thing. No, they don't. You want to know why? The Centers for Disease Control just came out with a report. It reports that sodomite men are 44% more likely to have AIDS than a normal man. 44%. Now, where does that deal with us? We all like to talk with pocketbooks and how it affects us. That will inflate your insurance rate sky high, because AIDS is not a cheap thing to treat. It's a destructive behavior. It's a giant in our society for some people. And we've got to recognize it for what it is. It's sin, and it destroys an individual and a society. But we all face things. Hopefully you don't face that. But we all face things like anger. And I could go on down the list. Music and things we watch and the things we say. And on the list goes. We all have our own individual giants. Giants of destruction. But you know, there's other giants we face under this area of temptation. And I simply call them giants of duty. Giants of duty. You know, sometimes a sin isn't just the things we do. Oftentimes, sin is the things we don't do that we're supposed to. And sometimes these giants are bigger than the giants of destruction. Because we know what God wants us to do. God wants us to be baptized. God wants us to join a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. God wants us to read our Bibles. God wants us to pray. God wants us to witness to our neighbor. Why don't we do these things? Because they're giants. And we're grasshoppers. And we face them. And they're intimidating. I had someone tell me this morning that they finished their Bible through already this year. How many of you are even on schedule to finish it this year? You look at that Bible, you say, man, that's pretty thick. In fact, mine has 1,803 pages. That's a lot of pages to read. That's a pretty daunting task. It's a giant in some people's life. For others, it's not a problem. The giants of duty are just as dangerous and kill a Christian just as quickly as the giants of destruction. And so, we all face these giants of temptation. But God says you're more than conquerors. God says you can do all things through Christ. God says just admit you're a grasshopper, admit this is a giant, and then look heavenward and let God help you through this until you have the victory. A second giant we all face is the giant of the present. The giant of the present. These are struggles that you're currently dealing with. Struggles you're currently dealing with. This might be financial, it might be family, it might be friendships. You know, there's a lot of things we face that aren't necessarily sin, that oftentimes are giants. And we don't know how we're going to work our way through it. We don't know how we're going to make it out to the other side. It might be health. We don't know what the future holds for us. But in the present, we're dealing with some things that are a struggle, a giant. But God's promises still ring true. We're still more than conquerors. We still can do all things through Christ. The third giant we face is the future. Those things that we anticipate facing. And oftentimes these are more debilitating for an individual than the giants of the present. Because the giants of the present, we don't worry about those things that aren't affecting us. But in the future, we look ahead and our nature is to always anticipate the worst. And so we look to the future, whether it be next week or next month or next year, and we think of all the things that could go wrong. And then we sit there and wring our hands over those things that could go wrong, and we waste a lot of opportunity. We waste a lot of energy. We waste a lot of time worrying about those giants of the future that may or may not cross our path. So much so that God has warned us to just be concerned with the day that He's given to you. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. That'll take care of itself. Just deal with today and the giants you'll face today. And He says, you're more than a conqueror through Christ. You can do all things through Christ. Just admit you're a grasshopper. Admit that's a giant you're facing. And look to the Lord for help. If you practice that, there's nothing that you can't do. Unfortunately, too many Christians do what these Jews did. They said, we can't do it, because they weren't willing to trust God. How about you this morning? Are you willing to just trust God when you face the giants? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we know it's a common experience to all of men that we'll face these giants in our lives. Father, I pray that you would give us the strength and the wisdom to humble ourselves and look heavenward when we face these giants, the giants of temptation, the giants of the present, and to trust you for the giants of the future, so that we too can be more than conquerors and be a glowing Christian in the world about us and attract them to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.